wrote. Peter wrote in a context where slanderous and untrue charges were continually being made against Christians. The only effective way to refute these charges was for Christians to live exemplary lives, so that their lives proved the accusations or charges false. And out of this was born the truth. The best argument for Christianity is a real Christian. And the strongest missionary force in the world is a Christian life well lived. I want you to think about that. The best missionary force in the world is a Christian life well lived. In this passage, Peter begins to look at the duties of the Christian life within the different spheres of his life. The New Testament teaches that God intends life to be ordered because God is a God of order. And that the state is divinely appointed to maintain that order. That is the purpose, the divine purpose of states around the world. And so to honor the integrity of this passage, we must bear in mind certain realities. One of them is that Peter is writing in a world where the state was authoritarian, where the ruler was absolute, and the sole duty of the citizen was to render absolute obedience. That is the context in which Paul writes these words, specifically related to the state. Now, in contrast to that ancient world, you and I live, as we well know, in a modern democracy, where government is of the people, to the people, for the people, and by the people. So in modern democracy, fulfilling the New Testament responsibilities and obligation to the state is not about subjection, it's about cooperation as we take part and participate in the process of government. So our world is very different from the world Peter lived in. However, like Peter, we have a higher obligation than absolute obedience to the state. And that is obedience to God's order. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So, for example, when Peter and John were ordered by the council not to speak in Jesus' name, they replied, and this is in Acts 4:19, you yourselves judge which is right in God's sight, to obey you or to obey God. Or in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostle replied, we must obey God and not men. Now from these examples, we know that there are times when the Christian fulfills their highest duty by refusing to obey the state if it's in contrast with God's order and God's purpose. An example of this is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who died at the hands of the Gestapo in the face of overwhelming oppression. Now, to further understand Peter, we must know something of the nature of slavery, because that was part of the world in which Peter lived, the world of slavery and servitude. In the Roman Empire at the time Peter penned these words, the historians tell us there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, many of whom were taken as prisoners in war. Now, some of them were simple slaves, and they were given the menial tasks to perform. But many other slaves were doctors and teachers and musicians and actors and secretaries. And according to the Roman law of the time, a slave was not a person, and therefore they had absolutely no legal rights. Now, it's into this context that Christianity comes with its glorious message that every person is precious in God's sight, that God loves every person. And the result was that within the church, social barriers began to crumble. One of the earliest bishops of Rome, Callistus, was a slave in society and yet a leader in the church. We also know that Christianity introduced a new relationship between master and slave. In the book of Philemon, for example, Paul, who was in prison, comes into contact with a person by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. And under the ministry of Paul in prison, Onesimus came to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when Onesimus was released from prison, Paul sends him back to Philemon with these words to Philemon. He is not just a slave. He is a dear brother in Christ. Christianity also introduced a new attitude to work. Paul writes in Colossians 3:17, "Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you give thanks through him to God the Father." And there comes that idea that whatever it is we do as if we were doing it for Jesus himself. And in this letter, Paul urges the Christian slaves to be good and faithful workers. But within that, Paul then begins to address a very thorny issue, where he says, suppose a Christian slave who works as hard and as well as he can, but is treated cruelly with injustice and insult and injury, what then? Well, Peter offers this great answer by reminding his audience that that is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the suffering servant. And in that letter, as you read it, Peter in fact quotes from Isaiah 53. Jesus was without sin, yet he was insulted and he suffered. He accepted those insults and suffering with serene love, and he bore them for the sins of all humankind. And in so doing, Jesus left us an example we can follow. Not always comfortable, but an example that Jesus set for us. Now that's a very brief exegesis, explanation of the extract that we read from Peter's writing. What I want to do now is explore how we apply these words into our lives today so that you and I bear the mark of a disciple of Jesus. You know, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus said some difficult things. Things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We ask ourselves, how are we blessed when these things happen to us? Jesus goes on to tell us that we need to control our anger, our lust, our desire for revenge. He tells us to love our enemies, not to worry, not to judge others. That's tough stuff, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his listeners how to live if they want to follow him. But he is also telling us about the kind of world we are meant to live in. In this teaching, Jesus brings the truth of who God is. He brings the truth of who we are, and he brings a pattern of life that enables us to live ordinary lives with God. No longer on our own, but now with God. And now comes the thorny question. Do I really want to do what Jesus said? Do we? G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. We cannot do it on our own. We need faith in Jesus to live a truly Christian life. You know, faith is stepping out when we think we can't do something and then discovering that we can do it because we are equipped and enabled. Dallas Willard, the Christian author, pastor, and professor, says that if we want to bear the true mark of Jesus, we need to answer four questions. And here are the four questions. What is reality? Secondly, who is really well off? Thirdly, what is a really good person? And finally, how do you become a really good person? Now, Dallas Willard is a philosopher. So let's look at these four questions then if we really want to bear the mark of a follower of Jesus. Firstly, what is reality? Well, reality for all of us is what we consider to be real. It's a foundation upon which we live our lives. And some say that reality is only the physical. It's what you can see and touch and smell and hear. But our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, they're not physical, but they're very real to us, aren't they? Reality is what you base your life upon. So you and I need to ask ourselves, what's reality for me? What do I base my life upon? What is reality for Jesus? Because he's the one we follow. Well, in John 8:28, Jesus says, I do nothing on my own authority, but I say only what the Father has instructed me to say. What was the central message of Jesus? The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the central message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. You see, for Jesus, reality is God and God's kingdom. And he based his whole life on that reality. Is our reality God and God's kingdom? Do we base our lives on that truth? The second question, who is really well off? Well, our answer depends on our definition of happiness. Do we measure being really well off in terms of material wealth or power or perhaps the influence we have over others? Now, this is important because the way you answer these two questions, what is reality and who is really off, will action your purpose and direct what you strive for in life. Think about how you answer these questions. Well, how does Jesus answer this question? Well, Jesus says that anyone who is alive in God's kingdom is really well off. In Luke 17:20 and 21, we read some Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And his answer was, the kingdom of God does not come in such a way as to be seen. No one will say, look, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus says that if the kingdom of God is within you, you are really well off. Those of us who have given our lives to Christ have the kingdom of God within us. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Do we value the fact that we are really well off? The third question is, who's a really good person? Now, the previous question, who is really well off? And this one, who's a really good person, are viewed together because we often see them as being in conflict with each other. And here's the conflict. Many think that if they become a really good person, they're going to miss out on something good. That was the original temptation, if you go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve were tempted to believe that if they didn't eat the fruit from the tree, they were going to miss out on something good. And so they ate. We face the same temptation every day that says if you and I do what is right, we will miss out on something good. The flaw here is a false view of reality. Let's see how Jesus answers this question. Who's a really good person? Jesus says, if you're filled with agape love, with the love of God, you are a really good person. The all-encompassing commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in John 13, Jesus says, if you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. Isn't that a profound statement? Isn't it a challenge for us who are moving to bear the mark of Jesus in our lives? If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says, you're a really good person. A really good person is someone who loves God and loves others. And finally, the fourth of the questions, how do you become a really good person? By living the top billing life? By having everything you want? Well, we know that doesn't work. So what does? Well, let's learn from the Master Jesus. Jesus says you become a really good person when you follow him in the way of love. Now that can be tough. Because as we follow Jesus in the way of love, He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us not to seek revenge. He tells us to control our anger, to be generous, not to be slave to our possessions, and not to judge others. If we do these things, are we promised an easy, free of pain life with no difficulties? No, not at all. Remember, Peter spoke of Christian slaves being badly treated, and he reminded them that the one they follow is the suffering servant who calls his followers to walk in the way of love, even if it entails suffering. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asks God three times to remove his thorn in the flesh. Now clearly Paul was struggling with something. And God answers Paul with these words, "My grace is all you need, for my power is greatest when you are weak." And later, as Paul began to understand that, he was able to write, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What gave Paul the inner strength to grow in his journey, bearing the marks of Jesus, to be able to say that? Well, you see, for Paul, his reality, what he based his life upon, was God and God's kingdom. So even though painful and difficult things happened to him, he knew that nothing could separate him from God's love. But friends, Jesus takes us even further by saying to us that those who trust God will have the last enemy, which is death, turned to good. Now friends, it's very important that you understand this truth, so listen carefully. In 2 Timothy 1:10, Paul says, "But now it has been revealed to us through the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He has ended the power of death, and through the gospel has revealed immortal life." What Paul is saying here is that in Jesus, death is abolished. You remember Jesus said in John 8:15, "1, I'm telling you the truth, whoever obeys my teaching will never die." Jesus in this passage is teaching that you and I are not our body. We are far more. You are an eternal soul loved by God in eternity. And so if your reality is God and God's kingdom, you will not experience death as dying and ceasing to be. In Luke 16, there is that interesting story of Lazarus and the rich man and the poor man Lazarus, who begged at the door of the master's house every day looking for scraps. And in Luke 16, we read that the poor man dies, and he was carried by the angels. Now the question is, where was he carried to? And the passage tells us to sit beside Abraham in the feast of heaven. And the question is, was Lazarus who died, was he thinking about death? Not at all. He was sitting beside Abraham in the feast of heaven. Dallas Willard says, if you are expecting to die, you're in for a disappointment. Because you're not your body. Your body will die, but you are in essence an eternal spiritual being. You will simply transform from a physical into a spiritual reality. Bearing that in mind, friends, it's important that we don't try to pretty up our hard and painful experiences. But in these times, we know that God is with us. Paul writes, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God." That doesn't mean that nothing else matters. But when you're in the presence of God, that is all that matters. We read in Romans 8, "There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours, through Christ Jesus our Lord." We will cope when difficult and pain things happen to us when we truly understand that being in the presence of God is enough. And I encourage you to ponder that truth this week. When we truly understand that being in the presence of God is enough, whatever else happens to us, because our reality is God and God's kingdom. Then ask yourself, as I ask myself, what do I need to change about me if I'm going to bear the mark of Jesus? We've looked at biblical truths, but now we look at ourselves. Well, what needs to change about me if I'm going to bear the mark of Jesus? Remember, Jesus said we are to be salt and light, not through obeying rules, but through attitude and lifestyle. And Jesus and his disciples turned the world upside down, or more correctly, turned the world the right way up, because their attitude and lifestyle was so different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. God will help us bear the mark of a follower of Jesus, but we have to choose to change. We have to decide to forgive. God won't do that for us. The mark of a true follower of Jesus means we are open to changing our attitudes and lifestyle. You know, most evil in the world today is located in anger and lust, which far too easily dominate our lives. Living in the kingdom is living a different way. It's being salt and light in a world of darkness and chaos. But it takes practice. And it's easier to do in groups, which is why small groups are so important. We learn from each other. We encourage each other in the intimacy of a small group. In terms of anger and hurt, how are you doing? Did you get angry this week? Why? Did you hold someone in contempt? The primary function of the human will is to trust God. And all the problems of human life come from a failure to think of God rightly. Now, if anyone hearing this feels that he or she has blundered about, perhaps got it all wrong, misunderstood Jesus, or let him down totally, then Jesus has good news for him or her. The good news includes the invitation to come to the foot of the cross, where you can leave your burden, your failure, your sense of disappointing God, and receive new life from Jesus. Jesus' life to be your new reason for living. But when we've grasped this glorious truth, Jesus doesn't leave us there in our personal piety. He calls us to stand up for the true God and for his servant Messiah in the dangerous public arena of the real world. We're invited to become part of God's solution for the broken world instead of being part of the problem. That is what discipleship, or following Jesus, or bearing the mark of Jesus, really means. And that's what these biblical passages that we've reflected on point us towards. We have not yet seen what might happen if those who worship the servant king, now enthroned as Lord of the world, were to take him seriously enough to take up their cross and follow him. Taking up the cross is not merely a passive operation. It comes about when we attempt in the power of the Spirit to be for the world what Jesus was for the world. And that is precisely what the servant king calls us to do. We're invited to become for the world what Jesus was for the world. I invite you just to close your eyes and be quiet for a moment, as the Spirit of God continues to work within us, preparing and equipping us to become those who bear the mark of Jesus in a world of desperate need. Lord, you know the needs that each one of us has. You know our struggles. Struggles that nobody else is even aware of. You know the deepest part of our beings. Thank you, Jesus, that we are already in your kingdom and that the kingdom is within us. Help us to truly be people of light in our world of darkness. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Now, thanks, John, for opening the scriptures for us. We're really grateful for the ministry, and we in a prayer group that meet once a week. John and Vernon and a few of us together, and one of the chaps said the other day that we are at the beginning of our eternal life when we become Christians. We're not at the end of our past life. We're at the beginning of our eternal life, and it's really a powerful word, and it supports what John is saying, that's what our lives need to be, and we need to be salt and light, and go out and have a great week. Vernon is going to give us play us a final song.
Thank you, John. Very, very, very challenging words for us all. And just as there are 1,000 reasons to bless the Lord, let's bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Song again, whatever may pass and whatever benediction. Do you know the benediction?